حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيدنا ومولانا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا بالقاسم محمد الطيبين الطاهرين المنتجبين المنتخبين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أمحب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه الكريم وقوله الحق وهو أصدق القائلين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الدين عند الله الإسلام
بيزو سعيد صلى الله عليه
وسلم اللهم صل وسلم على محمد
الله سبحانه وتعالى In the Holy Book of Quran says, indeed, there is only Islam which is the only religion in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only religion which is accepted as a religion in the sight of Allah, in the view of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is Islam. Our today's topic is about mankind and its connection with the religion. Why do we need religion? What is the purpose of religion? What does it teach us? Why do we even need that? What does religion do? In Western society, if a person is religious and if he goes to church, for example, on Sundays, he visits there, he says his Lord's Prayer and everything, he is considered as a backward person. Why? I mean, they ask him, like, are you a religious person? As if being a religious person is something very bad, something outdated. So why do we need religion? Religion is basically is a set of laws, is a set of things which tells us what we have to do and what we don't have to do, our do's and don'ts, what we should do, how we should do, when we should do is taught to us by religion.
If we say that anybody living in a society, whether he is living in a city or he is living in a village or a smaller city, or even some people who are uncivilized and they are living in jungles, still they have certain laws. They have certain rules and regulations. It doesn't matter where they live. It doesn't matter whether they live in a developed country or they are living in an underdeveloped country. Wherever they live, they follow a certain set of rules, further certain set of laws. For example, what men of the society should wear, what the women of that society should wear, what they should eat, what they should not eat, how they should greet, how they should pay respect, how they should learn. These are the set of things which requires a law, which requires a rule. Like a friend of mine, he was from a country from Africa. I'm forgetting the name of the country, probably from Ghana. We were doing discussions and I asked him, I'm going to drink some water. Would you like to have some? He said, sure. I brought him a glass of water and I handed over to him with my left hand. He took the water and he said, say it. If you would have done that same thing in our community, in our place, in our city, that would have been considered as a disrespect. I was surprised, like, what is a disrespect? He said, when you want to disrespect someone, we give a glass of water with our left hand. So what I'm trying to imply over here is like, everybody has a set of law, a set of rules which we require. But the thing is, what kind of law we need to follow? Who is going to tell us which law, which rule is the best one? We live in a country where you can find more than 100 religions. But you won't find a single one of them telling that no, we are not the right one. Everyone is claiming to be the follower of the right religion and pointing towards everyone else to be the wrong one. In such a situation, when everyone is claiming to be the right religion, everyone is claiming to be the follower of the right laws, to having the right set of rules, how are we going to find out which rule we should follow? Which set of laws is the right one, is the best one? Because every set of law which we're going to follow, we follow certain rules and laws and regulations because we want to avoid certain things which are there, like which are possible to happen. Potential threat. We try to avoid potential threat. That is why we follow set of rules, set of laws. Simple example is following the red lights and the signals while we are driving a car. If it's a red light, it's the middle of the night, it's 2 o'clock. 2 in the morning, we are on the red light on a signal, it's red. We can't see any car coming from other side. On the side which is it's showing it's green. We are standing behind the zebra line. Nobody is there. But the signal is red. Then I just want one question. Why are we standing behind the line? Why are we waiting for someone else to come? There is nobody to cross the road, but we are still standing over there. Why? because we are afraid of potential accident. There might be somebody who coming with a higher speed by 80 km per hour or 100 km per hour in the city. Because it's he sees, what he sees from his end is a green light. He has got all the rights to do that, to cross his signal, because he has got a green light. But we are standing on a red light, but from our point of view, we can't see anyone coming. But we are still standing over there, waiting for our turn to cross the signal. Why? Because we are trying to avoid a potential accident. So every set of law, if we are following a law, we're trying to avoid potential things, potential mishaps. We're trying to avoid that. But the thing is, everybody is trying to give us a set of rules. Everybody is claiming to have the best rules. Everybody is claiming to have the best Sharia, best set of laws. Which one should we acquire? Which one is the best one? Who is going to tell us? As I said, everybody claims to have the best law. Nobody is saying that, okay, my one is lesser. It's just like 80% of we have got good things, but 20% are not good. No, everybody is claiming to have the perfect set of laws. Everybody is claiming to have the best laws possible for the mankind. But the thing is, how are we going to find out the best way? Who can make the best set of laws? Is the way, is the answer for this question. This question can answer our question. The question is, which one is the best law? To answer this question is another question. Who is supposed to make that law, a law which is free from every kind of problems, every kind of faults in there? Because the thing is, when a person makes a law, if a set of people, if a group of people gather together and they try to make certain law, there are two things in their mind. Eventually, every man, when he tries to make certain law, he has two things in his mind. One, Allah should benefit him at least. If the law is not benefiting anyone, like we got 8 billion people, if it's not benefiting any one of them, but whoever is the lawmaker, he tries to find out a way in which it could benefit him. Or, if it's not benefiting him, at least it should hurt the one who hates. It should become a problem for someone with whom he has got some misunderstanding, with whom he has got some problem. Okay, if it's not benefiting me, it's alright. I'm happy if he's suffering. These are the two potential things which every person, every lawmaker has in his mind. We don't have to go far. In our country, recently, there are changes of laws everywhere. They're introducing new laws, introducing new regulations to provide transparency into the funds, into the monetary things, into the money, where you're earning that, where you're spending that. But the funny thing is, these lawmakers who are sitting into the parliament as a representative of the people, they are trying to introduce laws which are transparent for the people, where they're getting these money from. A person who is earning like 5,000 rupees a month, but they need to know from where he's getting that a small amount of money. But on the other end, if someone likes to finance their own political party, they don't have to declare their money. They don't have to declare their identity. These are the same lawmakers who wants to find out the very small amount earned by a very layman. From where did he get that 100 rupee note? But they are not willing to show the identity of the people who are sponsoring their own political parties. You don't have to go far. On a bigger scale, if you look at United Nations, they are there, the best minds of the world, the best of the best. They all come together from all over the world, they sit over there, and they try to introduce certain laws, certain rules and regulations. But still over there, there are certain countries, five of them, that are weak apart. They don't care 8 billion people are on one side. If the law is not in their interest, they can use that power. So we can easily say, if the best of the best of the best come together and sit for the benefit of the community, for the benefit of the mankind, for the benefit of the humanity, but if there is a clash of interest, they are not willing to risk their interest for the sake of the rest of the humanity. So how could we trust anyone for giving us the best set of laws? How can we trust any religion? We are talking about anyone, including right now, including Islam. Because we are gathered here to find the best way possible. How can we got all the rights to even question ourselves? Because we are not here just to follow, because my father was a Muslim, his father was a Muslim, his father was a Muslim, so we have to be a Muslim. No. We have to be a Muslim, but with a logical explanation. We have to get that, at least we have to have a proof, at least for ourselves. We don't have to prove to others, but we have to be sure that what we are following is the best option, is the best of the best of the best rules and regulation and the Sharia. So, the best of the thing is, the set of rules has to be set by someone who doesn't have any sort of desire or any sort of problem with anyone else. As I said, there are two things. One is to benefit himself, and then second thing, if he's not getting the benefit for himself, if he's trying to actually hurt someone else who he hates. If I'm hating someone, if I'm not getting the benefit of something, then I at least want that he should not get it either. That is what a human being thinks. He always tries to find out a loophole. So, we want a religion, a set of law, a set of rules by someone who is perfect. We need a law which is perfect. Why? So that we could live a life which is perfect. The perfection is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why he's saying the only religion in the sight of Allah which is worthy of following is Islam. Why? Because it is made by Allah himself. When he's making the rules, when he's making the laws for everyone to follow, he doesn't want to hurt anyone. He doesn't have any personal grudges with anyone. He doesn't want a certain group of people to benefit more. But what he wants is to benefit every single one of us. The set of rules introduced by Islam is for the mankind, for the humanity. It doesn't matter what you follow. But when it is introduced to us, it is upon us to follow these rules. But another question come up. Like, okay, of course you are an alim, we are all Muslims over here, so you gotta defend your religion anyways.
you're not going to say like, okay, my religion is not the best one. But everybody else is saying that their religion is the best one. Nobody is going to say that what I follow, what I believe in is the best one. Everybody is saying the same thing, that my religion is the best one. Nobody is saying that my religion isn't the best one. Even they are not, nobody's even willing to accept that my religion is 99% good, but there is 1% something wrong with it. No. Everybody is saying that my religion, my belief, my set of laws is the best one. So how do we differ from others? We have to use our intellect, our logic, to answer this question. When we find out by our logical explanation that this world is there, the universe is there, and it's the most easiest thing is if something is there, somebody has created it. So we know that there is someone who has created this universe. And since we all have intellect, that intellect tells us we're not here to waste time. What is the purpose of being in this world? Why are we in this world? Just to live, just to grow old, just to eat and sleep, just to work? No. Then the another question is, okay, we're not here just to eat and sleep and roam around and have fun. So how do we find out what we are doing over here? Who is going to tell us what we are created for? What are we doing in this country? What are we doing in this universe? What are we doing in this planet Earth? So we're going to find someone that who claims to be sent by God. Okay, now we have another problem. Every other religion claims that the one who we are following is sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is sent by God. So now we have got another problem. Now we got to know that we just surpassed one thing, that we are sent into this world, that God has created this world. Now, we are not here just to eat and sleep. So, there is something which we have to do. The problem is, everybody else is saying that, yes, God has created this world. My messenger is the right one. Everybody is claiming the same thing. So how we find out the which one is the right one? To find out which one is the right one is to ask the person who is claiming to be sent from the side of God. Whoever is claiming that I have been sent from the God for your hidayah, for your guidance. Now we're going to ask him. Okay. So how are you going to prove yourself that you have been sent from the God? That God has sent you for our guidance. For that purpose, the mu'jiza is there, the miracle is there. The miracle is one of the things from which we can understand the person who is claiming to be sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or to be sent by God is telling the truth or he's lying. The representative of Allah or representative of God has to prove, has to give certain things to prove his point to be sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We think, okay, at that time they were not smart enough people. They were just ordinary people. If we would have been there, we would have asked a difficult question. Let me tell you one thing. Even at that time, if people asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad,
to show a lot of miracles, like dividing the moon in two halves,
It's not an easy thing. Even to recognize the Imam, we have to ask these kind of questions. Like, when Imam Sajid alayhi salatu was salam, passed away, and there was a group of people, they used to believe that Ismail, the son of Imam Sajid alayhi salatu was salam, was actually, because he died when Imam Sajid was alive. And he called everyone and said, look, I'm burying Ismail. So there was a group of people from Khurasan, from Mashhad. They were sent to Medina to find out who is the new representative, who is the following Imam after Imam Sajid. So what they did, they asked certain questions. They wrote certain questions in a paper and wrapped it and sent it with a person to the Medina and asked him to go to the Medina, find whoever is claiming to be the Imam, ask him to answer these questions. We would have done the same thing. If he would have been there, we would have done the same thing. We would have written the questions and would have asked someone to take it to the Imam who is claiming, whoever is claiming to be the Imam, ask him the question written in. If he is able to answer these questions, then he is indeed the next Imam. But there is one condition. Ask the person, whoever is claiming to be the Imam, we are not the only one who are smart enough. The people at that time were also smart. What they did? They said, whoever is claiming to be the Imam, the successor of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu was salam, ask him. Ask him to answer these questions without opening the envelope. Because if you give me a question, and if I can see the question, I can give you the answer, if I know it. Anybody who is knowledgeable enough can answer the questions. But the Imam has got the power to answer that question with a miracle, with a mu'jiza. So when that person was roaming around in the city and there was a group of people there, they were saying that Ismail was the legal successor, although he was dead, but they were saying that he is going to come back, because there was a lot of hadith by Imam Sadiq that the last Imam will come back from the dead and he will lead the people. So they said that Ismail is not dead, he is going to come back, he is Qaim Ali Muhammad alayhi salatu was salam. So that set of people was believing that Ismail is going to come back and he is going to be the last Imam. That is why the people who stopped over there, and some people even stopped in Imam Qazim alayhi salatu wasalam, they said Imam Qazim is the last Imam. So they used to be called the Waqifiyya, because they stood over there. Waqif means the one who is standing. They just ignored anyone after coming, everyone who came after Imam al-Qadhi alayhi salatu wasalam. So, the person who was sent to Medina to get the answers was eventually taken to Imam al-Qadhi alayhi salatu wasalam. And he asked, okay, you're claiming to be the next Imam. He said, yes, I am the next Imam, and I've already answered all your questions yesterday. You don't have to come. You don't have to open those envelopes. But he didn't even mention about those questions. He didn't even mention about those envelopes. He didn't even mention about those questions which he's been asked. But Imam Qazim alayhi salatu wasalam told him that, listen, the questions you brought to me to be answered by me has already been answered. You can go back to your people and tell them about my imam. So that is one of the things we can find out, that which religion is the right one. When once we find out that the Prophet has shown us the miracle, has shown us everything which we need to be sure about it, that the religion what we are following is the right one. And apart from that, there are ayats of Quran, because we have to prove the Nabuwa, the prophethood of a prophet, by ourselves. We don't have to follow anyone else. By our intellect. That is why we don't have taqleed in usul al-deen. We have to prove the tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to have a logical explanation about the adalat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to have our own example, our set of proofs, to have a prophet of Imam al-Qiyamah. We don't have to follow anyone else. But once we have agreed and we have find out that yes, Muhammad salawatullah wa salamullah alayhi is the Prophet of Allah, then we have to follow him. We can't follow him like what we actually do, like let's follow some set of rules and let's avoid the others. Okay, this one I like, I'm liking this one. Okay, we have a lot of things which we can use. So we are agreeing on certain things, certain rules and regulations, and avoiding the others, which is not in our favor. No, we can't do that anymore. If we have accepted Muhammad as the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we have to follow him in every step. It doesn't matter if he's telling us to pray, if he's telling us to fast, if he's telling us to give khums and zakat, if he's telling us to perform hajj, if he's telling us about the amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar, we have to follow him in every step. We can't follow him in certain steps and leave others. That is not the deal. Qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu. Say la ilaha illallah and you will be successful and you will go to the paradise and Jannah. Just la ilaha illallah is just not a one sentence. And okay, I said la ilaha illallah, now I'm safe. It's actually a set of rules which has been asked under the name of la ilaha illallah. When we are saying la ilaha illallah, now we have to follow the Prophet. When we are saying that la ilaha illallah, we have to follow all the teachings which the Prophet is telling us. A set of rules we are accepting. The shahadat, the witnessing, doesn't mean that we have to witness rest the half of it or a part of it. No, we have to witness every single word of it, from A to Z. We have to accept everything. So now when we have found out that the best of the religion is Islam, why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it. He is the creator of that religion, of that set of rules. He doesn't have any personal grudge with anyone. He knows the best things which is best for the mankind, and he has sent by his Prophet. Now another question. Okay. Prophet is like us. How we can assure ourselves that whatever Prophet is telling us is actually is said by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe he is trying to say certain things, or he is trying to set up certain rules which is benefiting ourselves, benefiting the Muslims, and which is not benefiting for others. We have this, we can have this potential doubt in our mind that okay, Prophet is like us. Then how can we be sure that he is not adding something up or he is not telling the entire truth? For that, Quran is giving the guarantee. مَا يَنْتِخُ عَنِ الْحَوَىٰ إِنْ وَعِلَّا وَحِيٌّ يُوحَىٰ. He says, O Prophet, tell them that you don't speak by yourself, but you speak what we reveal upon you. So whatever the Prophet is saying is actually his tongue, it's his mouth, but the words and the intention behind it is from the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are now assured that the religion, the set of law, the Sharia which we are following is the best one, because it has been made by the best of the best, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has the knowledge of the best. What is the best thing for the human beings? What is the best for the mankind? He knows everything. He has chosen the person who is infallible, who is a masoom, from Adam to Nuh, to Ibrahim, to Ismail, and so on to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah sallallahu He has chosen the line. He has chosen the people who are infallible. They don't commit sin. They are not sinners. They don't even make mistakes. He has chosen those people. So now we are sure that what we have is the best one. We don't just blindly believe in anything. We have logical explanations for everything. That is why our religion, our sect, our madhab is the best one. Because it is based upon logic. It's not just we blindly follow anything. We have logical explanations for everything. That's how we know that we are following the best religion. Today is the eve of Muharram, the beginning of the year 1440 Hijrah, which is also the 1400th year of the Shahadat of our first Imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa sallam. This year, we complete the 14 centuries of the martyrdom of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wa sallam. If you look at the history of Islam, we find two major hijrah, two major migrations during the early ages of Islam. One was during Prophet himself, when he immigrated from Mecca to Medina. Some of us might think, might have a question in our mind, that he migrated from Mecca to Medina in the darkness of the night. It is an easy thing for him. And he made Ali sleep on his bed. But I have to tell you one thing. It seems easier for a coward person to leave his house, to leave his city in the darkness. But for someone who was brave enough to face the kuffar of Mecca for 13 years, and when he was told that he will be spared if he accepts and he go back and he stops doing the tabligh of Islam, Prophet said, "La wada'at shamsa ala yameeni." If they put sun on my right hand and moon on my left hand, I will not stop doing the tabligh of Islam. Someone that brave, a person against whom the whole city is against him, who is willing to kill them, how could he be even think that if he has to leave the city, he will live in the darkness of the night? It was the most difficult thing for a Prophet to leave the Mecca in the darkness of the night. And we see another immigration
another migration in the history, the migration of Imam Hussain alayhi salatu was salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
When in the month of Rajab in Mecca, Imam Hussain was called in the court of Khalifa to come to the court. We have to discuss some urgent topics. The moment he gets the news that he has been called in the court of Khalifa, he understood that the Muawiyah is no more, and they are calling me to pledge allegiance to Yazid ibn Muawiyah. He went to the court with 30 people from Bani Hashim. And they were not letting him go inside the lawn. But Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam told them, if you hear my voice loud enough, then you have my permission to enter the court. The Bani Hashim was standing outside the court, and Imam entered the court and went to see Walid. And Walid informed him about the death of Muawiyah and asked him to pledge allegiance to Yazid ibn Muawiyah. Imam Hussain said, La yuba'i sirra. I don't want to pledge allegiance in the secret. This is not a matter to be discussed alone. We'll discuss this in the mosque tomorrow. And when he was leaving, the Marwan president of court, he asked the Walid to stop him. If Imam Hussain leaves tonight, you won't be able to bring him back to the court. When Imam Hussain heard that, he said, O son of the one who had blue eyes, because his mother was quite famous, are you trying to threaten me with death? When the Bani Hashim heard the voice of Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam, they entered the court, and Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam stopped them and came back to his house and asked his sister to prepare themselves to leave the Mecca, to leave the Medina. He said, the Medina is no more the place of peace, no more the place to live. We have to leave. Everybody started preparing themselves to leave. One of the Sahabi, he says, I entered Medina the very same day when Imam Hussain was leaving Medina. And I saw that camels are getting ready to leave. And then the Bani Hashim came forward and said, please distance yourself from the house of Bani Hashim, because the ladies of Bani Hashim are about to climb these camels. And the Sahabi was standing far, and he saw ladies coming one by one. He saw a 13-year-old came forward and took the hand of a lady and made her climb the camel. And he asked, who is this boy? Someone present over there said, he's Qasim the Hassan. And who is that lady? He said, that lady is Umm Fawwa. She is the mother of Qasim. Then he saw Ali Akbar came forward and helped his mother climb the camel. Then he saw other Bani Hashim coming forward and helping their own ladies to getting into the camel. Then one time, he saw the whole time that Imam Hussain was sitting on a chair, and that a lady was coming out from the house of Bani Hashim, and
he saw that Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam stood up. And the rest of the Bani Hashim came forward to help this lady climb the camel. Imam Hussain himself held the hand of the lady and he asked, who is this lady that Imam Hussain himself is supporting the lady to climb the camel? And someone said, she is Zainab bint Ali, she is the elder daughter of Fatima. This is the 28th of Rajab, the Medina, when everybody is there, the Bani Hashim is there, they're helping their ladies to climb the camel. But on the 11th of Muharram, when all of them will be martyred, and the lady will be left alone, and Bibi Zainab will be looking into the plains of Karbala and trying to find his brother Abbas and trying to find Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wassalam to climb the camels. She will find nobody, but she will have to do this journey from Karbala to Sham, from Sham to Medina on her own. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُونَ أَيَّمٌ قَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ.